With me tonight in the Holy Scriptures to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. One of the drawbacks of teaching in the seminary is that I seldom get to preach at the special worship services like Ascension Day, which we celebrated this past week. So I'm afraid that you are going to pay for that tonight, and I'm going to preach an Ascension Day sermon. Let's read the Holy Scriptures then together at Acts 7, beginning at verse 37. This is part of the defense of Stephen, and the text tonight includes the account of Stephen's death. The text is made up of the last several verses, 55 through 60. The Word of God at Acts 7, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, that is Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked, and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And now, beginning at verse 55 to the end of the chapter, our text for tonight. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There ends our reading of God's word tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Our text tonight contains the account of the death of the first martyr of the New Testament, Stephen. Stephen was one of the first of the seven deacons appointed in the apostolic church. But Stephen was more than a deacon. He was also an evangelist. That is, a preacher of the gospel. And it was his preaching, especially, that got him into trouble with the leaders of the Jews, the false church of his day. Stephen was the first martyr, I said. A martyr, children, is someone who dies for their faith in Jesus Christ. Not just a Christian who dies and goes to heaven, but a Christian who dies because he's a Christian, who's put to death because of his faith in Jesus Christ and his determination to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. Stephen was the first of all the martyrs in the New Testament age, the very first one to lay down his life for Jesus' sake. It was as he died that Stephen was given by God a special insight into the glory of heaven and a sight in heaven of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. As he died, Stephen looked up and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. That was not merely a vision, but that was a special miracle, a special work of God causing Stephen actually to see into heaven. To his enemies, to those who were persecuting him, hurling the stones at him that would eventually kill him, to his enemies, Stephen says in the text, in verse 59, just before 59, and the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's what he told them. That's the testimony that he gave to them. He said this to his enemies who were persecuting him. This was his dying confession. As he died, Stephen confessed the glory of Jesus Christ and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, this was his encouragement as he died. That undoubtedly also belonged to God's purpose in giving Stephen this insight into the glory of heaven and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, that this would be an encouragement to him in the hour of his death. Encouragement that at the moment that he died, he would enjoy with Jesus Christ the glory of his exaltation, the glory of heaven itself. I call your attention tonight to a martyr's confession of the ascended Lord Jesus. A martyr's confession of the ascended Lord Jesus. Let's notice three things together. First of all, his martyrdom. Secondly, his confession. And finally, his comfort. Stephen suffers the most extreme form of persecution. Martyrdom, the loss of his earthly life. Stephen had accused the unbelieving Jews of being the betrayers and murderers of Jesus. Preaching the word of God to them, he demonstrated from the history of the children of Israel that they had always denied the Lord God, always turned away from God, rejecting those who brought God's word in order to serve their idol gods. In verses 51 and 52, he brought his sermon to its climax. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And now, this is the way in which they resisted the Holy Ghost. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Always throughout their history, they had resisted the Holy Spirit, resisted him by opposing his word and those whom he had sent to bring the word of God. And now in their fury, they turn on Stephen. Their anger becomes extreme, hot with rage, cut to the heart. They gnash on Stephen with their teeth. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They cried out with a loud voice. They ran upon Stephen with one accord. Verse 57, pandemonium broke out at Stephen's trial. There was a mob scene. All legal formality was dispensed with, and his enemies dragged him out of the Sanhedrin, out of the city, and in their rage put him to death. They laid their garments, their long flowing outer garments that might hinder their throwing those rocks at Stephen. They laid their garments down at the feet of a young man. Saul was his name. Later he would become the Apostle Paul, but now Saul consents to Stephen's death. And unencumbered by those outer garments, they throw the stones at Stephen until, battered and bleeding, he becomes unconscious. And finally, he dies. Stephen paid the price, the ultimate price for faith in Jesus Christ and for his confession of the truth of the gospel. Would you would I. He gave up his life willingly, without any fear or reservation. Faithful he was to the very end. No renouncing of his faith, no compromise of his convictions for the sake of saving his own life. Would we? There's a reason why Stephen was willing to die for his faith, and that reason was that he lived out of the conviction of his faith. That was the reason why he was willing to die for his faith. That's chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And again, verse 8 of that chapter. And Stephen, full of faith and power. He was a man of faith. He lived out of faith. He confessed his faith openly. Anyone who knew Stephen, knew who he was, knew where he stood, knew that he was a Christian, knew that he lived in obedience to the Word of God. There were no questions in their minds about where he stood and the kind of man that he was. Because he lived his faith, he was willing also to die for his faith. And so Stephen became the first martyr in the history of the New Testament church. The first of a long, long list of saints throughout the New Testament who seal their confession of Jesus Christ with their own life's blood. There would be others. Not long after Stephen, some of the apostles, James would be beheaded by wicked King Herod, Acts chapter 12. The apostle Peter would suffer martyrdom by being crucified upside down. And later on, Paul, the Saul at whose feet they now laid their garments, Saul would also die a martyr's death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many other Christians throughout the first three centuries of the New Testament, the time of the Roman Empire, would endure fierce persecution at the hands of Roman emperors. Many would die martyrs' deaths. Again, in the days of the Reformation, many saints of God would seal their confession of the Reformed faith with their own death. The Bohemian reformer, John Huss, would be burned at the stake. William Tyndale, the father of the English Bible and a great preacher of the gospel, would be strangled and his remains burned into ashes and scattered to the winds. The author of our Belgic Confession of Faith, Guido de Bray, would be burned at the stake for the faith that he confesses in the Belgic Confession. You think about that next time you read an article out of the Belgic Confession. Under Mary Tudor, who would be called Bloody Mary, Reformed Christians in the British Isles would be sent to their deaths. The Inquisition, the official arm of the Roman Catholic Church, would be responsible for the torture and the death of Reformed believers throughout Europe, and particularly in the lowlands where many of our forebearers lived. Even today, in formerly communist countries, there is a great deal of persecution of Christians. In countries whose leaders are Muslims, in countries where paganism is the official religion, saints of God, those who are converted to Christianity suffer, are persecuted, are imprisoned, have their earthly possessions confiscated, everything taken away from them, sent away, separated from their loved ones, their wives, and their children, and put to death. In many, many countries throughout the world today, Christians know nothing of what we take for granted. The right publicly to assemble for the worship of God on the Lord's Day under the protection of the state. They must meet in secret, in hiding, because of their enemies and because of the oppression of the government. Christians living in North Korea, in China, in India, in Malaysia, in Libya, in Myanmar, in Egypt, in Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, Sudan, Turkey, Nigeria, Pakistan, Laos and Vietnam, Colombia, Algeria, Ethiopia, Iran and Iraq, and the list goes on and on. Such organizations as Voices of Martyrs report monthly on the persecutions of Christians around the world. And the days are coming when we will join them, when our children and our grandchildren will suffer the same sort of persecution. The signs on the horizon in our own country are ominous. Let a church publicly take a stand against homosexuality, against same-sex marriage. And the day is coming when the doors will be shut and locked and the members forbidden to worship. Although Stephen is made to suffer the extreme form of persecution, martyrdom, being put to death, that's not the only form of persecution that he endured. The deepest cause of persecution is always hatred. Hatred of Christ. Hatred of God. Hatred of the worship of God. Hatred is itself a form of persecution. These wicked leaders of the Jews, it's plain from their behavior, hated Stephen and hated him for what he had to say about Jesus Christ. It's painful to be hated and to know that you are hated. Who here tonight has not endured this form of persecution? Then there's persecution by words, persecution that takes the form of mockery, of scorn, and of ridicule, or, as was the case with Stephen, of being falsely accused, being misrepresented, or being unjustly condemned. Stephen endured that kind of persecution. And who here tonight has not been mocked, has not endured ridicule or scorn on account of his faith in Jesus Christ? Snide and sarcastic remarks. I don't suppose you'll be watching the big game today because you'll be going to church. Or persecution may take the form of exclusion, of being ostracized and rejected because you are a believer. That certainly was the case with Stephen here. His own countrymen rejected him, wanted nothing to do with him. Who has not endured that kind of persecution? Really, any abuse, any suffering, any reproach, any affliction brought against the child of God, not because of something in him, not because of something that he has said or done, but because of Christ, because of his confession of Christ, that's persecution. What makes persecution so painful is that often it comes from those who themselves profess to be Christians. The most severe persecution comes from those who outwardly and formally identify themselves as children of God. That was the case here with Stephen. It was the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, the church of his day, that persecuted him and put him to death. That was the case. At the time of the Reformation, it was the Roman Catholic Church that made the streets of Europe run red with the blood of the saints. And it will be the false and apostate church that will be behind the great tribulation of the end times. That's what makes persecution even more painful. This is what we must expect. This is what the future holds for us. This is what we must prepare ourselves for. Teach this to your children. Prepare your children and your grandchildren for the dark days that are ahead. It was as he was being persecuted, as he was dying, that Stephen made confession of his faith in Jesus Christ, confession of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. That's the text. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The one whom Stephen sees in his glory is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the Jesus whom the Jews had rejected, crucified and slain, of whom they had been the betrayers and murderers. The same Jesus whom they had rejected and crucified, Stephen sees in the glory of his exaltation. That it is Jesus that Stephen sees is plain from the text. Verse 55. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And again, verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. And that's also plain from his prayer. The prayer that Stephen addresses to Jesus in verses 59 and 60, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. Stephen beholds Jesus. He beholds him in the glory of his exaltation. That's the Jesus whom he sees. That's plain from the fact that he sees him in heaven. Heaven is the place of glory. Heaven is the place of exaltation. Jesus is in heaven. There he shares in the glory of God himself. What this means, of course, is that the Jesus whom they had rejected and crucified, that Jesus lives. That Jesus is risen. That Jesus is alive. That Jesus is set at the right hand of God in heaven. The glory that Jesus has in heaven is the glory of God himself. The first thing that Stephen sees is the glory of God. That's what he says in the text. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And in the preceding verse, he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's what makes heaven glorious. It isn't pearly gates. It isn't streets of gold. It isn't the sea of crystal or the walls around the New Jerusalem garnished with every precious stone. That's only incidental to the glory of heaven. What makes heaven glorious is that the God of all glory is there. That's the glory of heaven. And in that glory of God, Jesus shares. But the glory of Christ in heaven is especially the position to which he is exalted in heaven, the right hand of God. That's what the text says in verse 55. Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And that's what he says in verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now that's a figurative expression, an expression that occurs elsewhere in the Holy Scriptures. That Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God means simply that the power of God, the honor of God, the glory of God has all been bestowed on Jesus. The one who is exalted to the right hand of the king is the ruler over all on behalf of the king. That position at the right hand is both a position of highest honor and a position of real power. Most of us here tonight are right-handed. Our right hand is the hand of our strength. It's the hand by means of which we accomplish our will and do that which we desire. So it is with Jesus, exalted to God's right hand. Power has been bestowed on him. And since this is the right hand of God, all power has been bestowed on Jesus. At the right hand of God, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He rules over all men and over every nation. All are subject to him because he and he alone is at the right hand of God. A martyr's confession of the ascended Lord Jesus. It's a confession. Stephen does not only see this, behold this magnificent sight for himself alone, but he makes confession of what he sees. And this is God's purpose in the sight that he beholds, that Stephen will make this glorious confession. With his last breath, his dying word, are a confession of the glory of Jesus Christ. Behold, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I know that this was a special sight that the Holy Spirit gave to Stephen. I know that this was an altogether miraculous glimpse that Stephen was given into heaven itself. But the Holy Spirit gave this miraculous glimpse to Stephen because all along, this had been his confession. All along, this had been the conviction of his faith. All along, he had believed on Jesus Christ, believed on Jesus' victorious death, believing about his death, that it was real atonement for the sins of all for whom he died. He believed on the Jesus, risen the third day, the victor over death and the grave, whose resurrection is itself the proof of his justification, the proof that he had satisfied the justice of God. He had believed on the Jesus who had left this earth in the glory of his ascension, 40 days later, now seated at the right hand of God. Faith knows. Faith sees. Faith confesses the glory of Jesus Christ. The eye of flesh cannot now see Jesus in his glory. We can't see unless the heavens are parted as they were for Stephen. We can't see what he saw, not with these eyes. That day is coming. Oh, yeah. We're going to see one day what Stephen saw with our own eyes. We're going to behold the Son of Man at the right hand of the glory of God. But not yet. Not yet. In fact, we are often tempted to doubt, to despair of the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. It seems to us, it seems to our eyes, from what we can see in the world about us, what we see in our own lives, to us it seems not that Jesus has all the power, not that Jesus' will is being done, but that the enemies are having their way. Does it not seem so at this very time? Does it not seem that the enemies have their way with Stephen? And how often does it not seem so in your life and in mine? When everything that could go wrong does go wrong, when it seems that everything is against us, nothing for us, when it seems that our enemies have all the power and all the glory, then we must remind ourselves that although we do not now see Jesus exalted in his glory, by faith we believe that Jesus is exalted. We believe that Jesus is at the right hand of God. Note well, Stephen's confession was the confession that he made before his enemies. In their hearing, he says what he says in the text. The enemies hear him say, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You see, they must hear. They must know. They must be confronted with their sin and with the great guilt of their sin. They reject his confession. They stop their ears so as not to hear his confession. They will not tolerate the confession that he makes, but they hear, and they must hear, because they will be judged one day by this same Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's confession is a confession full of comfort and encouragement. In the hour of his death, persecuted to the end, stoned to death, Stephen is comforted in the assurance of the glory of the ascension of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His comfort is comfort for himself, first of all. Such a comfort that makes him unafraid in the hour of his death. Such a comfort as enables him to face death itself at the hands of his enemies, in the assurance, the peace, and the comfort of the gospel. For himself, Stephen's comfort is the comfort of heaven and of eternal life in glory. His comfort is that in the moment that he dies, he will be with Jesus in the glory of heaven. He will share in Christ's glory, will participate in the honor that now is Christ. Stephen sees Christ standing at God's right hand. That's an unusual expression. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible refers to Jesus seated at God's right hand. But here, Stephen sees Jesus not seated, but up from his seat and standing. Standing in order to receive his servant. So soon as he breathes his last, to take his servant up unto himself in the glory of heaven. In that comfort, Stephen dies with this prayer on his lips: Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Received up into heaven, Stephen's comfort is that he shares in Christ's glory. Death is not the end for Stephen, and he knows that it's not the end. But after death, victory and eternal life with Jesus in the presence of God. Ultimately, and that's why Stephen's death here is described at the end of verse 60 as his falling asleep, ultimately that victory and joy, that eternal life, is ours at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Stephen here anticipates the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ's glory in his exaltation will reach its climax. The saints fall asleep with a view to that second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will awaken us out of our sleep, and with body, the body that was sleeping in the grave, with body and with soul reunited, we will enjoy the glory of heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ. In the second place, Stephen's comfort is not only eternal life for himself, but his comfort is victory over his enemies. That too. The enemies, the very enemies that are persecuting him to the death, taking his life, denying the good confession of Jesus Christ that he makes, those enemies, the wicked world, the false church, they will be judged. There comes a day when the Christ, now exalted at God's right hand, will return as the judge. And these enemies will stand before him in order to be judged. That's comfort that belongs to the comfort of God's church in the ascension of Jesus Christ. The wrongs of those enemies will be righted, and in the judgment it will be publicly seen and declared that the Jesus Christ, whom we confessed, whose disciples we lived as, is indeed the Christ of God. And that, too, explains Jesus' posture here, that he stands, that he has stood up from his position, seated at God's right hand. He does, because he is ready to judge the enemies. Thus, the glory of the ascended Jesus Christ is victory, complete and everlasting victory. Such a great victory that Christ causes even the enemies to serve his purpose. Always that's true. That explains Stephen's prayer too in verse 60 as he dies, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He died praying for his persecutors. He harbors no personal malice against them, and that belongs to his peace in dying. He prays even for his enemies. That prayer is heard. That prayer is answered, especially in the conversion of Saul. Saul, who would become, by the grace of God, by the power of the exalted and ascended Jesus Christ, the great missionary of the New Testament church. And thus, the cause of the gospel is not defeated, but triumphs. The church is not defeated, but triumphs. The blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church. The cause of the gospel is not defeated, but triumphs, for one reason. That one reason is the ascension and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.